So this is a story about a Samaritan woman who met Jesus, and from that moment on, her life was radically transformed. And this story is also the story of the first Samaritan evangelist who shared her testimony, her story, with the people of her town. And they came out to meet Jesus, and then they were never the same again. And friends, that's my prayer, that each one of us would be able to say that I have met Christ, and since the day I've met him, I've never been the same again. Today, I want us to just consider the mystery of how God brought this about. We call it God's providence, how he brings salvation to people and to individuals. Now, from her point of view, the encounter that she had with Jesus may have seemed completely accidental. So we ask the question, was she lucky that she left town right at that very moment to go fetch some water at the well? Was it coincidence that she just happened to meet Jesus, the Savior of the world, when she arrived? Should she thank her lucky stars? Think of other individuals and stories in the Bible. Was the thief on the cross, was he lucky that Jesus just happened to be on the cross dying next to him? What about the Ethiopian eunuch? Was he lucky that just as he was reading, you know, the book of Isaiah, that Philip showed up and explained to him what the meaning of it was? Or Zacchaeus, the tax collector, was he lucky that Jesus just happened to be passing by and Jesus noticed him and said, "Zacchaeus, today I'm going to eat at your house"? Were the jailers lucky that Paul was put in prison when they came to know the Lord? Friend, does not our unbelief in God's sovereignty and in God's providence so often rob God of praise and thanksgiving? So instead of us focusing on whether I like my circumstances or not, that the Lord would make us aware of the people that are around us. Who do you want me to serve here? Who do you want me to reach out to? Not just think about the circumstances you're in. Now, we discover here as well that her salvation story does not begin with her, but really it begins with the Lord. And it's the same for us. Your salvation story, whatever it is, does not begin with you. It begins in the mind of God. It begins in the heart of God. It begins in the will of God. It begins in the providence of God. Again, I remind you that Jesus said that he had to go to Samaria, and we know that geographically speaking, it was not a necessity that he went up that way, and that he was not in any, he didn't have any appointment with anybody to be in Galilee. So the necessity was simply a divine necessity. And he says it in this text. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." He was saying, that's why I'm here. That's why I had this conversation with this woman. It was to accomplish the work of God that God sent me. So her salvation and ours is an act of divine mercy and grace and compassion and love. And she could reflect on this that, no rabbi in that day would have ever stopped to speak with her. One, because she was a Samaritan, and two, of course, because she was a woman. So they would not have stopped for her. So the fact that Jesus, the rabbi, stopped is a sign of incredible, amazing, unspeakable grace and mercy, and clearly the love of God towards her. Now, I was thinking about this, that if God wanted, he could have chosen to save a Samaritan man instead of a Samaritan woman. It certainly would have been less controversial for Jesus, because even the disciples were wondering, what on earth is Jesus doing talking to a woman? The saying in those days was that rabbis should not be talking to women. And God then could have also sent a Samaritan woman, but at least one that was godly, one who had lived a somewhat moral life. Instead, the woman who comes on that day was a woman with a very sordid past and even a sinful present. And she's a woman as well who came with a lot of hostility. You could think of like, God, you could have, you know, this could have been such a different story. So why is it a Samaritan? Why is it a woman? Why is it somebody who was who had this sordid past and who was hostile? Somebody who no doubt was carrying the world on her shoulders after five marriages, failed marriages. It seems that the lesson here is that Jesus is wanting to teach us that he's willing to save anybody, and he won't give up on anybody. You know, we read of Paul, the persecutor, who was present when Stephen was killed and when he imprisoned all these Christians. And when God saved Paul, there were many Christians who said, I don't believe it. He's faking it. This is just a way of, getting to us. But Jesus saved Paul, and Paul said, sinner of which I am the greatest. When Jesus went to eat at Zacchaeus' house, the people around said, Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Like, they would not have done it. They would not have gone. But Jesus did. Luke 15, they complained again. This man, Jesus, receives sinners and he even eats with them. Again, Jesus seemed to be somebody who was just calling all kinds of people that everybody else said, no, they're finished. There was no hope for them. They're too sinful. They're too far gone. But that wasn't Jesus' approach. And I have to say, even when I reflect on my own conversion, I'll never forget a young woman calling me who was part of our group that I used to hang out with. And she said, Vic, is it true that you became a Christian? And I said, it is. I've become a Christian. And she said, Vic, of all the people in our group, of all the people that I knew, you would be the last person that I would have ever thought would become a Christian because you were so hostile towards people who went to church. I tell you, God has a sense of humor. If only she could know that now I'm a pastor trying to encourage people to go to church. But this is the hand of God. This is the way God works. He's just so full of surprises. You can't predict who he's going to choose and who he's going to change. And so even the most hopeless of people and the most immoral of people and the most hostile, Jesus did not write them off. Keep that in mind as we reflect on this story of the Samaritan woman. You know what else we see, or how we see the providence of God in this story, is how he arranges even the minutest of details. I want you to notice that the story says that the disciples had left to go get some food. So Jesus was completely by himself at the well. And I wonder if the Samaritan woman had been walking towards the well and she saw, let's say, four or five Jewish men hanging around the well, would she still have gone there? In all likelihood, she would have said, you know what, it's probably too dangerous. I'll come back some other time. And then we read that it was only after Jesus had spoken to the woman and revealed himself to her as the Messiah, it was only then that the disciples returned. They could see from a distance that Jesus was talking to a woman. By the time they got to the well, she had already left. So the conversation had been finished. And again, one wonders whether this conversation would have been derailed if they had come in the middle of the conversation. I recall being in a hospital once sharing the gospel with someone, and she had asked me the question, what does it mean to be born again? What did Jesus mean? And I was starting to explain it to her, and I thought, what a great opportunity to share with her the good news of the new birth. And right, like just a few minutes in, somebody, the nurse came in, and she said she had to minister to the patient. And I never got the same opportunity back again. Interruptions can be very damaging when there's spiritual conversations taking place. And these disciples, I mean, you know, they had issues with Jesus talking to a woman. And so, you know, when they arrived, would they have given her the evil eye? After all, she's a Samaritan, and Samaritans and Jews don't like each other. You know, would they have changed the topic and say, okay, Jesus, time to eat, you know? But in God's providence, they came back only after the conversation was over. And right at that point, it says that she left, right before they had arrived. I want to encourage you to think about this, that conversations that lead to conversions, that they were not accidents. They were God appointments. I recently read of a pastor who believed so strongly that, you know, whenever he had an opportunity to speak to somebody, that it was a divine appointment, that it wasn't, you know, haphazard. And he mentions that every time he gets a phone call and the person on the other side of the phone says, oh, I'm sorry, I must have made a mistake, got the wrong number, he said he would always ask them, are you sure you got the wrong number? And then he would ask, or they would ask, sorry, what do you mean? And it gave him an opportunity to just say, look, I'm a Christian, and I believe that God has ordained you to call, and even this so-called wrong number is not an accident. And he says he shared the good news with so many people who have miscalled him, and that many have come to know the Lord as a result of that conversation. Good to keep that in mind. So here it says that this woman, that she left her water jar. And we can ask the question, why did she leave her water jar? Now, I think if she's in her 60s, it's easy to explain. Because as I'm entering my 60s, I'm forgetting everything. Just this Wednesday, I was supposed to bring a DVD to church for our study, and I forgot it at home. I had to go back and get it. And then after the meeting, I was supposed to take my DVD home, and I left it at church. So if she's in her 60s, that's why she left the water jar. It's possible that she left the water jar because she wanted Jesus and the Jews that were just arriving to have something to drink. And if so, then her attitude towards people, as I said, you know, so often just this identity politics stuff, we see people through the lens of gender and through the lens of race and ethnicity and class and all the rest. And it's something that Jesus came to completely break down. See people, as human beings. But here's what I think is the most likely reason. She wanted to get back to town as fast as she could in order to tell people. There was for her a sense of urgency, and she wanted those people in town to come and meet Jesus. Guys, you better come before he leaves. He may be around just a little while longer. You don't have forever. There's only a short window of time, so come now. How tragic if you should miss meeting the possible Messiah. He's so close to us right now. He's available to talk to. Come and see. So I think when people heard the Samaritan woman, There was this sense of urgency about her. He's at the well. Come now. Come and see. Come and meet him. And of course, that means that they wouldn't have a lot of time to think about this. They would have to make a quick decision. If Jesus is at the well, he may be gone soon, so let us go. So important, an application as well for us that we don't have forever, and that today may be the day of salvation for you and the only day. And notice her testimony. Her testimony was, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Now, of course, this is, you know, she's using hyperbole here, but it tells us that there was some kind of unforgettable impression that Jesus left with her. And you may recall that Nathanael also had a very similar experience. He said to Jesus, he said, how do you know me? Like, we've never met. And this, I mentioned that this is common in Scripture, like when Saul encountered the Lord and he had been persecuting the church, and Jesus appears to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I not only know your name, I know what you have been doing. Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. And we also learned that he knows our prayers. He knows our struggles in life. Zechariah, I know you've been praying for a child and that your wife is barren. So again, there's just this experience that she had, this impression that Jesus knows everything about me. Unlike other people, he knows everything. Knows my doubts, knows my brokenness, knows my pain, knows the good, knows the bad. But in and of itself, this is a curious way of inviting people to come to Christ. How many people do you know, especially people who walk around with secrets in their hearts, how many people do you think, having heard the Samaritan woman, come, he knows everything about us. He told me things that nobody else knows about. How many people would rush to go see Jesus? Yeah, he'll tell you everything you've done. Yeah, sorry, I got to take the cows out, feed the sheep. But I think that what really struck her and what she communicated to people was not simply that Jesus knew everything about her, but that even though he knew who I was, he revealed himself to me as the Messiah. He wants me to be a true worshiper of God. Again, we have that saying that he who knows me best loves me most. And I think that this is what she's communicating to people. That Jesus, although he knows everything about me, he knows all the rotten things and everything, he still reveals himself to me as the Messiah and as the Savior of the world. Perfect knowledge. Okay, in this story, the scene changes in verses 31 to 38, because it's right at this point the disciples return and they have food. And so they went out to town to get some food, and they did it out of real concern for Jesus because he hadn't eaten for a while, and they wanted him to get some nourishment. It's a great thing to see people concerned for the physical needs of others. Even Jesus later will have equal concern for people who followed him. He'll say, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. So again, you know, we're not just spirits, we're not just souls. We have a body, we have physical needs. And we can't permanently ignore those physical needs. But Jesus has a different message. And remember that Jesus actually, you know, not long ago just fasted 40 days. He could go a long time without food. But I think that there's this main issue and question here. Is food and eating always a priority? Are there times when even eating should not be pressed because something else is more pressing? I want you to hear Paul in his testimony in 2 Corinthians 11:27. He says, I had to go through sleepless nights in hunger and thirst and often without food and in cold and exposure. And so Jesus is trying to teach his disciples that sometimes for the sake of the gospel, you even have to forgo eating food for a period, especially when there is something pressing in front of you. You can't always prioritize your physical needs. I think it was Francis Schaeffer who said, we're so busy in the West meeting our physical needs that we have no time for reaching the lost. In this world, lots of people have full stomachs and empty souls. And so Jesus decides to teach his disciples some very important lessons. And I have to say, Jesus has this masterful way of changing everyday common conversations to spiritual conversations. And in verses 31 to 34, we see another example of how Jesus does this. So someone brings up a topic, and the topic in this case is food and eating. And so then Jesus says something about food. And in the context in which the conversation is happening, you know, the disciples, you know, they just assume, okay, we're talking about eating food. And then Jesus says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And again, they're thinking this is just about food. Oh, they wonder, has anybody brought him something to eat? And then all of a sudden they begin to discover, you know what? I got a feeling that we're not talking about the same kind of food. Because Jesus says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And so suddenly they realize that Jesus is now talking about spiritual realities and matters, spiritual truths. It wasn't clear initially when they were talking, but you know, as the conversation went on, it becomes clearer to them. And this happens so often in Scripture. You know, when Jesus was, when he had cleansed the temple and he's in that area, he says to the Pharisees, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it. So of course, what are they going to think he's talking about? He's talking about the temple. And they take his words literally, and his disciples later discover that, you know, Jesus wasn't talking about the temple building. He was talking about his body and the resurrection of his body. We see this again with Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus, and they start talking about being born again. And Nicodemus is thinking, okay, we're talking about birth, physical birth. And, you know, at one point he too gets confused and he said, what, are you saying that a man has to go back into his mother's womb? And then Jesus clarifies the meaning to him about the new birth and what it's about. And so you see this with the Samaritan woman. She's, you know, the context is about water and water to drink. And so she thinks all the time that Jesus is just, you know, talking about fluid water to quench your physical thirst. And as she begins to listen, slowly she realizes, wait a minute, Jesus seems to be talking about something else, living water, not the regular kind of water. So Jesus does this all the time. He has this, as I say, a masterful way of just turning ordinary conversations into spiritual, life-giving conversations with people. So, yes, it may have taken people, including his disciples, quite a while to get used to Jesus' style of teaching and communicating. But But I think that what we see here is that if you don't give up, if you stick with Jesus and you continue to listen to what he says, you will eventually get clarity. But the clarity is never, I shouldn't say never, but it isn't always immediate. And so Jesus says, you know, I have this food and my soul is satisfied. God has satisfied my soul. I am full. And he says it's because I've obeyed God. And I think he's referring as well that, you know, he's just had an opportunity to speak with a woman who was lost, who was in pain, who was hostile, and she went away with her life completely transformed. And it gave him so much joy that he says it was like food to my soul. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that truly repents. That's what Jesus is saying. This is what I'm conscious about. This is what I'm aware of. This is what I'm experiencing. And then in verses 35 to 38, again, we see a very similar approach. The disciples are probably looking out with Jesus on, you know, the fields and crops. And so, of course, it's normal to speak about sowing and harvesting. And then Jesus says, 4 months, then comes the harvest. And again, the disciples are, okay, I think we're talking about sowing and reaping and the harvest and food they think that they're tracking with him. And then once again, Jesus lets them know that he's speaking about spiritual realities. He says, the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. And so Jesus is inviting them to look around and consider what's taking place, because the harvest is happening now. And what he's referring to here is, you know, he says, like, when people sow, you usually have to wait before the reapers come. It takes a long time, months, before that can happen. But then he says, but there's a different kind of sowing and a different kind of harvest. It's a spiritual sowing where you share the word of God with somebody, and God begins to work in the life of that individual, and right away there's change, and you can harvest. That person will come to a point of faith. And so he says, I want to tell you now that you're going to reap what you did not sow, and he who sowed will reap with you. So who are the sowers? Well, Jesus is talking about himself. He's talking about the Samaritan woman, because they have continued this process, this spiritual process of sowing. And so in this story, then we go back to the Samaritan woman, and at this point she's introduced to us as the Samaritan evangelist, really. This woman who had a story of shame before she met Jesus, now she has a story of salvation. And just think about this, that God used an immoral woman to be the catalyst in that whole town coming to know Christ. Who would have ever imagined that the key to reaching the entire town was the conversion of an immoral Samaritan woman? She was probably somebody that nobody would trust because of her life. And now she suddenly goes back to town and people begin to trust her. They could see immediately that there's something about this woman that is different, and they trust her. And so the disciples, they bring food, and the Samaritan woman brings the whole town to Jesus. Now, all these people come and they actually encounter Jesus. And having met Jesus, what we read is that they just could not get enough of him. And that's why they ask him, Jesus, could you please stay with us? They loved his company. Can I just say that it is a good sign that you have really met Jesus when you can't get enough of him? And no doubt these people had tons of questions to ask him. And can I say that it's a good sign that you have met Christ when your soul becomes really inquisitive? I want to know more. They had a lot of questions to ask Jesus. Friends, it's a bad sign when we don't want to spend time with Christ. It's a bad sign when we're not inquisitive about who Jesus is. And then we read that he stayed 2 days. I came across this question recently. Let me put it to you. Are there any groups that Christians are not called to love? Is there any individual that you can think of that we're not called to love them? Are there any groups in this world, in this culture, that we are not called to reach? See, I think that this must have been an incredible eye-opener to Jesus' disciples, because they were raised with the idea that a really godly Jewish person who loved God, that individual would not step foot in Samaria unless there was some absolute necessity, because the Samaritans were unclean people. They were the enemies. So imagine the disciples watching their Lord, their rabbi, their Messiah, spend 2 more days in Samaria with them, in Sychar, eating their food, drinking their wine and their water, sleeping in their homes, befriending and loving the enemy. Like, this had to be a very challenging experience for their disciples to watch him interact in a friendly manner with people that are supposed to be enemies. Verse 41, we read, and many more believed because of him, because Jesus spent time with them. So it's telling us that some people were not won over by the Samaritan woman's testimony. Okay, nobody is won over by a single testimony. So these people, though, having come to see Jesus and listening to him and hearing how he responds to their questions, it says that Jesus won them over. And it's interesting that they say to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. This is a good sign. What these folk are saying is what we want is firsthand knowledge. They don't want to believe in Jesus as the Messiah because of somebody else's experience. They're saying, we want to know Jesus ourselves. We want to know God for ourselves in our own experience. And I think it's so important that people should come to that point in their own life that they say, I believe in Jesus now, not because of what my pastor said, not because of what my parents have said, not because of what a faithful Christian friend and their testimony, what they said to me. I believe because now I have come to see Jesus and to experience him for myself. We are thankful for faithful friends, faithful pastors, faithful parents, but the goal is to have each of those individuals that we've shared with, that they go themselves to experience what you have and to know what you know personally. And then their conclusion. Their conclusion goes way beyond simply their personal, individual experience. They have this new insight about who Jesus really is. And this is what they say. They are convinced that he is the Savior of the world. See, I can see them asking one of the questions, Jesus, you're a Jew. So you came to save Jews, right? And I think what they came to see is that Jesus is the savior of Jews as he is the savior of Gentiles, as he is the savior of Samaritans. He is the savior of the world. And you know what? This was crystal clear to them. They understood who he was. There was nothing vague or obscure about it. They got it. They understood who Jesus is. And again, I just want to remind you in closing that it all started with this woman's invitation. Come. Please come and see. And then she puts it in the form of a question. She doesn't even want to come across as, this is absolutely certain. She just puts it in the, could it be? Could it be that he's the Messiah? Will you look into it? Friend, will you look into it? But please do not delay. This may be the only time that you have. Look into it. Don't keep putting it off. And so I'm sure that the people in that town had a choice to make. They must have wondered, is she just crazy? Is she nuts? Has she drunk too much? Or has she experienced something so profound, so life-transforming, that she's telling us the truth? And so these people in that town decided to go check out her story. And they said, come, let us go and meet this Jesus. Friends, I just want to encourage you as believers. There's a pattern here. And we see it in the Samaritan woman. Like, her soul now is full of the Spirit of God. She's changed. She's different. And she just can't keep this message to herself. Look, Jesus didn't even tell her to go tell anybody. She didn't take any courses in apologetics or in evangelism or how to share your faith. It's just that she's so filled with the Spirit of God, she's so excited about what Jesus did for her, that she knows that something so beautiful is what Jesus has done in her life, that she now wants other people to experience it herself. She knows that there's broken people out there like she was. She knows that there are thirsty people out there like she was. She knows that there are hostile people like she was. She knows that there are people who have been rejected and are sinners like she is. And she found the answer to her life that gave her peace, that gave her a relationship with God, that gave her forgiveness, that gave her a purpose in her life. She just couldn't keep that to herself. And I hope that you and I can't either. Our Father, thank you so much for the story of the Samaritan woman. The fact that there's almost a whole chapter tells us how important this chapter is, how many lessons there are that you want us to learn. And I pray that we will take all these lessons to heart. Lord, change us, fill us with your Spirit, make us bold, convince us of the truth of your word, so that we may go out with compassion and with love for those who do not know you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.